All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. We'll start here tonight. And we have been looking for the last several months, long time, at the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And we are now looking at the Shekinah in relation to the second coming of Christ. All right, so let me reiterate that when I say the second coming of Christ, I'm not speaking of the rapture. Okay, please understand that. The rapture is for the church. It's for the redeemed. It's for the saved, and the majority of the saved today are Gentiles, all right? The majority. There are a few here and there among the Jews who are believers, but that number is scarce. And Paul says that the Jews have been blinded because of their rejection of the truth of the Lord Jesus. And you remember John said that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. All right, so the rapture is going to be for all of the redeemed, all the saved folks. And but now, when speaking of the second coming, I'm talking about 7 years after the rapture, and there will be a literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus from heaven to this earth. And we are going to come back with him, all the redeemed. We're going to come back with him. You say, well, why do we have to come back? Because we're going to rule and reign with him. Okay, so that is when the Lord Jesus physically, literally comes and sets foot back on the earth a second time. So that is the second coming of Christ. All right, now the rapture, that's where the Lord just steps out of heaven into the clouds. And the trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ go up first. And then those of us that are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's good news, isn't it? The very moment that the rapture happens, we are from that point on throughout all eternity with the Lord. All right? Never separated, never apart again. Now, let's begin reading here, please, at verse, let's go back to verse 14 for just a moment. Yes, 14. All right, so we're talking now about the second coming. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says here. And then I'm going to give you the third reason why the Lord Jesus must return to this earth. All right, the first reason, you may remember the first reason is because the Lord Jesus himself is the divine solution to the problems that that this world is facing. Folks, you know, Republicans can't fix it. Democrats broke it. Therefore, they can't fix it. Man cannot fix what where it is. It's just impossible. This is a world that is controlled and dominated by the God of this world. And so it's going to take the God of heaven to come back and fix the problems that that man has created or man has made. And then there was a second reason the Lord Jesus must come again, and that's because he is the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant made with the Jews. All right, so I made the point to you last week. We went back to Genesis 12, and we saw where God made a covenant with Abraham and said, blessed are they who blessed you, cursed are they who cursed you. And that there's no expiration date on that covenant, all right? It certainly has not expired. And so the Lord Jesus must come back because he is going to be the one who is the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant that God made with the Jews. Now, they have never lived and occupied the land within the boundaries that God promised. Okay, the closest they ever got was under King Solomon, but still, even then, they did not possess near what God promised. He said that Israel would possess the land and dwell in the land from the great river to the north. That's the Euphrates, coming all the way down to the great river in Egypt, which is the Nile. And so that land has never been 100% completely under Israel's authority. Okay? And I don't see it happening anytime soon if the Lord tarries his coming. The only way it's going to happen is for the Lord to come back and establish his kingdom and sit on the throne of David, then it'll be fulfilled. All right? And then that leads us now to the third one. Look, please, if you will, at verse 14. Verse 14. And here the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. All right, so you and I are the sons of God. I think it's pretty clear when you read your New Testament, you'll see that we are the sons of God. All right, right now. And then verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, that's the Holy Spirit, heareth or beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right, so we're sons of God. We are children of God. All right, what's a child? Well, that's not an adult, that's for sure, right? So we are the sons. We are the children. Verse 17. Now watch this carefully now. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I like that word, don't you? Glorified? Yeah, because we certainly aren't glorified now, are we? I went to two doctors today. They gave me, both of them gave me a perfect bill of health. My blood work was the best it's been in eons. And Dr. Abel said, who was that 14-year-old kid you sent in here to have blood drawn in your name? And I said, yeah, it really looked good, didn't it? He said, well, I can tell you this, whatever you've been doing, you need to keep doing it. And I thought, hallelujah. That means Breyer's ice cream every night before I go to bed. Isn't that awesome? Whatever you've been doing, keep doing it. I said, amen. I like going to that doctor. Yes, sir. Good doctor. Yes, indeed. All right, read on. All right, he says, glorified together, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, all right, Paul was from southern Israel. You see that? I reckon that the sufferings of this world or this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Boy, that's another thing to look forward to, isn't it? Now look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amen. For we know, all right, not speculate, not sure to hope, we have a 90% probability. No, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or which is the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'll stop reading right there. All right, now, we're talking about why the Lord Jesus must return to this earth. He promised he'd come the first time, but he also promised he'd come the second time. He has not yet come back to this earth the second time, but he's coming. All right? He's coming. You can rely on that. That is a Bible doctrine, the second coming of Christ, that is found throughout the Scriptures. And so the Bible says that he is coming again. Now, I have told you a number of times that this Bible is a copy of God's plan for the entire universe from eternity past until eternity future. This book has God's plan in it. It's all right here. And you say, well, I didn't know there was a plan in there. Well, don't say it out loud. All right? Because that means you haven't read your Bible like you should. But there is a plan, and God outlines that plan right here in the Bible for us. Now, look over to the 11th chapter for just a moment. Look at chapter 11 of Romans. And look please at verse 26. Well, look at verse 25 first. He said, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be, what's the next word? Ignorant. God never endorses ignorance. Okay? Never. We have a Bible. Therefore, we ought to know. We ought to know. And so he said, brethren, that ye should be, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right, so Paul is saying here that not every Jew is blinded to the gospel. We have several Jews, saved, born again Jews, right here in our church. Okay, so they are living proof that it's not every Jewish person that is blinded because of Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel, as a nation, as a people, for the most part, are blinded. They cannot understand why the Lord Jesus came. They do not get it. You can stand right in front of them and explain it to them, and it's just right over their heads. And I know that because I've tried to do it. And so we need to understand not every Jewish person is blinded, but many are. They're blind to the gospel. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Now you notice that word, the D is capitalized. All right? The D is capitalized. So he's this is a personification. This is somebody that Paul is speaking of here. And of course, we know that the deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In other words, the Lord is going to open their eyes. That's a part of the plan. All right? They're blinded now, but that's a part of the plan. All right, read on. It says, verse 27, and for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. All right, now, what is he saying here? What's going on in these verses? Well, very, very simply put, this is showing us that in God's plan, there is a promise that the Lord Jesus must come a second time, and that he must literally and physically return to the earth and must set foot on this earth. Now, I said first 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I said that why must Jesus come again? First, he is the divine solution to the problems of the world. Second, he must come again because he is the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant made with the Jews. But now, thirdly, he must come a second time to release creation from the curse that he placed upon it. All right? Not just the ground, but if you'll remember in Genesis 3, God cursed the devil. He cursed man. He cursed the woman. And he cursed the ground, the earth. Everything has the curse of God upon it. It all started when Adam and Eve sinned against God. That put the whole thing in motion. All right? Now, notice these verses in Romans 11, but also notice the promises in them. There is nothing any more sure than the ancient covenant that will be fulfilled to the letter. For when Jesus returns, the deliverer returns, the divine program with Israel will be taken up by the Lord Jesus. You say, well, what about us? The rapture, that's for us. That's where we get our promises taken care of. Because you remember, we leave here and go to be with the Lord. And when we get up there, there's this thing going to be that's going to be called the judgment seat of Christ. And boy, something wonderful is going to happen there that we'll see in just a little while. All right? But notice concerning God's promises to Israel, notice that the divine program is going to be executed by the deliverer, by the Lord Jesus. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, folks, what God has promised to Abraham all those many years ago, what he promised that is written for us in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17, all right, he has to fulfill. He cannot change what he said. He cannot go back on his word. He just cannot do it. And so it has to be fulfilled. All right, so what does this mean? Well, it means to us Gentiles that the Lord Jesus has promised us right now that when we put faith in him and his finished work on Calvary, when we put faith in him, when we call upon his name and receive him as our Savior, the promise that he made to us cannot ever change. You say, well, what did he promise to us? Well, how about this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, say it with me, should not perish. I wonder what that means. Yeah, that means you're never going to perish. But have everlasting life. Wonder what that means. Well, it means forever. Not complicated at all. It only becomes complicated when we sit down and make it complicated. But it's not complicated at all. Okay? So to us, I mean, God simply cannot change. And the same goes for all of these promises that are in the Bible made to the Jews. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, do you know what that means? Chuck, here's what that means. It means that God is never going to look down upon you and say, wow, I made a mistake saving that rascal. He's never going to say that. Never. And he's not going to say it about any of you either. Because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. All right? Now, let's get to the third reason here real quick, because I at least want to get started on this. All right, the third reason is this. Jesus must come a second time to release the curse upon creation. That curse is on us. That curse is on the earth. That curse is on man. That curse is upon the woman. And of course, the curse is on Satan. All right, now, let me show you the curse. Go back, please, to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Now, you know the story here. In the first several verses of this chapter, we have the devil coming to Eve and deceiving her. All right? And the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, verse 1, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Well, God did say, all right? He told them, don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Now, all the rest of them you can eat from. But don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the devil comes along. He's always questioning the word of God. He shows up 3 times speaking in the Bible. And all 3 times, he is questioning God's word. He showed up here, trying to air condition hell, basically. Yeah. And questions the word of God. Look at verse 2. The woman, Eve, said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, comma, neither shall ye touch it. Now, God didn't say don't touch it. As a matter of fact, over in chapter 2 and verse, let's see, what is it? It's verse 15 and following. They had to dress the trees. That means prune it. Not, doesn't mean put a skirt on it, It means to prune it. So they had to touch it. But just don't disobey and eat the fruit. So what's Eve doing? Well, she gives you the NEV version of what God said. You see, Eve was reading out of the NEV. That's the New Eden version of the Bible. All right? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Come on. You're not going to die. And so they went ahead and ate of the fruit. And look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All right, so they hear God coming, tried to cover their sin with leaves, and God comes looking for them, and of course he knew where they were, and he says, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And so Adam said, well, I heard you coming, and I ran and hid myself because I was naked. And God said, well, who told you you were naked? Have you disobeyed me? And Adam went, she did it. She did it. He blamed it on her. Man's been passing the buck ever since, hasn't he? Yep. Well, the Lord was not happy. All right. If you'll look, please, at verse 12, it says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So he blames the woman. But wait a minute. He is ultimately blaming God. He's blaming God. God, if you hadn't given me this woman, this would have never happened. So he's blaming God. It's your fault. Well, God didn't buy that either. All right. So look at verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, to Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art, what's the next word? Cursed. Cursed. So there's curse number one upon the devil. Now, if you want to read how this curse eventually gets carried out, all you have to do is go over into the book of the Revelation to chapter 20, read it, and you'll see. Death, hell, Satan, cast into the lake of fire. Forever. Forever. They don't ever get out. All right? So he's cursed. He's as good as dead right now. And that curse will be executed upon him. All right, now look at verse 15. Here's another part of the curse. God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Thee, Satan, the woman, Eve. All right, I will put enmity. You know what enmity is? It's an enemy. I will put an enemy between Eve, between the woman and you. Now watch this. He said, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, now, we all know that a blow to the heel is not a death blow, right? We all know that. But a blow to the head, especially the Hebrew word that is used here for bruise, literally means to crush. To crush. All right, so he says that the enmity will crush Satan's head. That's a death blow. But the serpent will crush our Lord's heel. That's not a death blow. All right, now, one other thing. Look carefully at the center part of this 15th verse. It says, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, Hebrew has masculine, feminine, and neuter. All right, like French. French has masculine and feminine and neuter. What's interesting here is you see it says, and her seed, okay? So the enmity between the devil's seed and Eve's seed. Now, every place, by the way, the word seed is the Hebrew word zerah, Z-E-R-A-H. Every other place in the Old Testament, every other place where the word seed, zerah, is used, is the word is masculine. Every time, every single time, except for here. Here it's feminine. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Look at your Bible, folks. It's feminine here. Who is the only one who has been born of a woman, but not of a man? This is the first time that the promise is made that God was sending his son born of a virgin. Right here. This is called the proto-evangelium. Proto meaning first, evangelium meaning gospel. The first mention. All right, now look. Look here. Let me calm down here. All right, now watch. Go back to the verse. Look at it. Okay, what's it say? It, the enmity, shall bruise, crush thy head. And thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel. All right, now, both advents are here. You see that? When did the devil crush our Lord's heel? On the cross. And when is the Lord Jesus going to crush the serpent's head? All right, let's go over to Revelation for just a minute and let me show you. Everybody follow me? All right, now watch carefully here. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old what? Serpent. Hey, folks, the same serpent here in Genesis 3. All right? So he lays hold of that of the devil, that old serpent, the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. All right, so lest there's any confusion, all right? I mean, the only other thing God could really do here is put a picture of the devil right here in your Bible. I mean, he calls him out. So you and I cannot, well, I wonder what that means. Well, duh, anybody knows what that means, right? I mean, who's he talking about? Satan. Who's he talking about? The devil. Who's he talking about? The dragon. The serpent. I mean, who else could he be talking about? All right, now watch. So he's got a chain, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years and cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Man, I'm all for that. Just shutting him up. Need to shut a few others up with him, if you want my opinion. That he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. All right, now, look over, please, at verse 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, that's the millennium, and in that 1,000 years, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, Lucifer, the devil, he's in hell. He's in the bottomless pit, chained, can't escape. But at the end of that 1,000-year period, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now watch. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of which is as the sand of the sea. So folks, in 1,000 years, there is going to be perfect conditions for that 1,000 years. Now you can imagine, I mean, how old's America? 250 what? Two? How old's our country? 248 years. Right, we got our 50th coming up soon. 250th. All right, now, look at our population in just 248 years. Can you imagine, under perfect conditions, what the population of the earth will be at the end of that 1,000 years? Can you imagine? All right, so that's who the devil goes after. All these folks, not us. All right, don't forget, the promises are eternal that he makes to us. You say, well, what if during the millennium I slip? You're not going to. Quit worrying about it. You have everlasting life. Amen. You're in the Lord's hand. He's got his hand clenched. God's got his hand over that. And nothing can get you out. Nothing. You say, well, the devil's awful powerful. Not as powerful as God is. I don't understand why folks want to believe that you can lose your salvation. You can't. That is just such an impossibility. All right? Now, read on. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compass the camp of the saints, that's us, about the beloved city. In other words, the new Jerusalem that will hover over the earth. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured us. Oh no, not us. Them, the devil, and all those who have joined up forces with him. Not us, hallelujah. You say, well, why not us? We got eternal promises, that's why. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be, what's the next word? Tormented day and night. Forever and ever. That's a long time. All right? And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. I think these books. All 66 of them. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead in trespasses and sins. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So in other words, did you receive my son as your personal savior? No. Why? Well, CNN said, that ain't gonna hold water. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So folks, notice that from Genesis 3:1, the devil shows up. And he does not leave until Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. That's amazing, isn't it? You say, well, what's he doing all this time? Well, he knows the book. And he knows there's absolutely nothing he can do to stop what God says is going to happen. So he's just going to try and grab as many souls and deceive them and lie to them as he can, so he can drag them into hell with him. That's the devil. All right? So that promise is going to be made and kept. All right? It's already been made. It's going to be kept. All right? Well, All right. We'll pick it up here next week. Y'all going to be here next week? I will. Hope you're here too. Unless a rapture happens. Yep. Unless the rapture happens. All right. Then we'll let John preach. All right. Oh, and he wasn't here to hear it. Oh, my goodness. Oh, bummer. Huh? Yeah, probably. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. These are wonderful truths from your word. And Father, we as believers need to know the plan that you have prescribed in this book, the Bible. And I just pray now that you will give us understanding of what we have heard. The promises of God are faithful and true. When John saw you coming out of heaven on that white horse with all of us riding behind you, he said you had a banner that was called faithful and true. Father, we are grateful for the truth of your word. Amen. Bless it now to our hearts. Give us understanding. Help us to go home and read and reread and just study these things and run the cross references that are in our Bibles and learn your word and strengthen our faith through it. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, strengthen our faith tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.